I received a letter this past week, and I'd like to read it for you. It's from one of our foreign missionary of the Church of God, and I just like to read his comments to us, and I really enjoy the letter because it's such an encouragement. Another brother in Christ is involved in his ministry and being involved in the work of the Lord, and he, like us, many times gets discouraged with the things that are happening and things feel difficult, yet he remembers who God is. And I just like to read this letter, and I'll tell you who it's from when I get done. It says, "Dear friends, we are writing to all of you Christians in Bethel and throughout South Carolina. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ mightily bless each one of you and give you peace. What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that we may undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. We are in deep trouble for bringing you God's comfort and salvation, but in our trouble God has comforted us. And this too, to help you, to show you from our personal experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these same sufferings. He will give you the strength you need to endure." Listen to what he says here. "I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would not live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone can save us, for he can even raise the dead. And he did help us and saved us from a terrible death, yes, and we expect him to do it again. But you must help us too," he says, "by praying for us. Much thanks and praise will go to God from you who sees his wonderful answers to your prayers for our safety. We are so glad that we can say with utter honesty that in all our dealings we have been pure and sincere, quietly depending upon the Lord for his help and not on our own skills. Even though you don't know me very well, and I hope someday you will, I want you to try to accept me and be proud of me, just as I shall be of you on that day when our Lord Jesus comes back again. I close my letter with these last words. Be happy, grow in Christ, pay attention to what I've said, live in harmony and peace, and may the God of love and peace be with you. Greet each other warmly in the Lord. All the Christians here send their best regards. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God's love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Love, Paul, the Apostle." He didn't really send me a letter this week. Not by mail, anyway. The address says Apostle Paul, 777 North Antioch Drive, Jerusalem. I don't know where he lived when he was there. But this is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I did get it this week. As I read through Scripture, this particular letter struck me very strongly. And that particular version of that letter was taken from the Living Bible translation. And that's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Paul wrote that letter to, as I read, it says, "We are writing to all of you Christians there in Bethel and throughout South Carolina." Because he was writing to all the Christians here at Bethel and throughout South Carolina. He wrote this letter to us, and it has some very interesting things in it as we examine our own spiritual life in terms of what his spiritual life was. Too often we get sometimes a false idea of the Apostle Paul, of who he was. It's a normal tendency for people to build leaders up way beyond what they really are, to set them real high on a pedestal. This is how we most often remember the Apostle Paul from this particular passage of Scripture, where Paul writes these magnificent, victorious words. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's the idea we commonly have of Paul, that he had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had won the victory. He was the all-conquering minister of Christ. Never faced trials where he fell down and out. Always victorious in his spiritual life. Sometimes that's how we view Paul. That's how we view the apostles. And we think, man, when I look at these guys, I must really be messing up because my spiritual life isn't like that. It's not full of victories. But that same man who wrote, I have fought the good fight and I have kept the faith, I have been victorious in my ministry, also wrote the letter that I just read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look there with me again at verses 8 and 9. Here's the same man. He's writing to the brethren and to us. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul said, we were so utterly, unbearably, he uses the word unbearably crushed, that we despaired of life itself. Paul just said, it got to the point where we'd just as soon die. It was that tough on us when we were ministering in this area. And he says, I want you to know that, brethren, that we felt that we'd just as soon die. This is the same man who wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I'm victorious. And he wrote some other things in this very book that we're going to look at that speak very victoriously. How does he balance those out? And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. Because I know in your spiritual lives, there are times when the pressure seems too great. You feel a lot of failures, and you lost some of the excitement that you once had. How do we get that same victorious feeling that Paul had, even though he faced the same trials that we do? It's good to know I can trust that kind of pastor, that kind of evangelist, who is open and honest like he is. He said, I'm not going to paint a rosy picture for you. There are times when I despaired of life itself, that I felt I'd be better off dead. And not only spiritually, and as we face defeats, but maybe you can find some application in your life on other things besides spiritual matters when you feel crushed and where you feel like you just as soon die and the things feel that tough. I think we can find through this sermon this morning some ways to find victory. So here's this man who has faced these things, is felt that he had received the sentence of death, as he says in verse 9. And this whole book of 2 Corinthians is filled with Paul defending his ministry to the Corinthians. It's also filled with his expressions of affliction, the things that he dealt with. And he spends a lot of time explaining how he, as an apostle of Christ, dealt with those various afflictions. And I think that's an important lesson that we're going to look at. Look quickly with me at chapter 4. At verse 8, we know this passage very well. Remember, this is the same man who just told us he despaired of life itself. And how does he get this kind of stamina? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Crushed, but not driven to despair. Afflicted, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can we as a Christian in our spiritual life have that same kind of victory? What is it that made Paul be able to be struck down almost to the point of death, but still have the strength to say, I'm not destroyed. That's not going to ruin my life. I know because I've talked to some of you that in your spiritual lives you are struggling at times. Things are difficult. You don't understand how things are going to work together for good. And I think this morning's message may help some of you in that area. So the question this morning, when your spiritual life seems dead and the excitement maybe is gone that you once had with the Lord, or spiritual defeats in your life destroy your walk with the Lord too easily, how do we overcome that, like Paul did, with victory and also a renewed excitement? I think it comes down to what I've found in this particular book of 2 Corinthians, is that of a balancing effect. We think of a scale with the two trays and they balance. And it's a balance in our lives of spiritual highs and spiritual lows. Those lows are the defeats that weighed us down. And we need to have balance on both sides of those trays in terms of examples in our everyday life. You think of possibly as a young person, for you young people, you've been wanting this particular girl or guy to go with you to the prom. And you finally get up the nerve to ask them and they say yes. And you're so excited that you're going to go to prom with this a particular person you've been wanting to go. Maybe that same day after you find out that they said yes and you can't believe it, you find you got a bad grade on a test. And you're one of those people that really likes to do well in school. And normally you're almost crushed by a bad grade. But since that same morning, Miss Wright, told you that she would go to the prom with you, the bad grade of that day is not so overwhelming. Do you see the idea of balance there? If it was only the bad thing that happened that day, it would be more overwhelming to your life, wouldn't it? But instead, something wonderful happened, and the balance makes it not so overwhelming of a defeat. I think in terms of my own life in the near future, in terms of having a child in April, I'm excited that a new life is being developed in my wife. That is a miracle beyond my imagination. And I can't wait for the day when I'll be able to hold my child in my arms. That is exciting and wonderful. And that is a victory in my book. Now, the bad side of the whole deal is it's going to cost $3,000 to $4,000 to get that child. If I have one particular difficulty in my life, one area that I have not given totally to God, there's a tendency for me to worry about finances and how bills are going to be paid, and I let them get a hold of me too strongly sometimes, and it affects my ministry. If I were to have to pay $3,000 to $4,000 for something coming up in the next 9 months that I had to get that kind of money together for anything else, any other bill, I would be mad and steaming. But do you see what I'm getting at here? The $3,000 to $4,000 that brings me down to think that I have to pay that much is far outweighed by the victory of having a child of my own, a gift of God. Do you see the idea of balances here? If there was no victory, the overwhelming defeats would be just that, overwhelming in our life. And so you think in terms of your own spiritual life, or even in your life in general, things that happen to you that are negative, that drag you down, and you feel them stacking up on your back, and you feel you can't bear that load anymore, you know that if something good doesn't happen soon, you're going to be crushed, driven to despair, as Paul said. This is the key to Paul's life, that he can utterly despair of life itself, be crushed and driven almost to the point of death, but always bounces back. Why? Because he always has something happening in the spiritual realm that are victories. And he keeps stacking them on this tray, and the despair gets lifted a little. And in the balance, this thing doesn't look so bad as it does when you compare it to the eternal over here. See, when our lives begin to be involved primarily in the things of the eternal, the things of the temporal life become less and less important to us. Are you following me on this concept of the balance of the good against the bad? And the problem is that we don't spend enough time in the spiritual realm putting on victories, and our lives, all we can see is a negative. And we are negative people by nature. When something bad happens to us, we remember that easily. When something good happens, sometimes we easily forget, like we deserve it. And we pass it by and don't mark it down. You think in terms of your children. Maybe when they do something terrible, boy, you're right on it. But when they do something good, you might pass it by and not even think twice about it. It's our nature to see the negative and not the positive in life. And so we need to begin to train ourselves to see the victories, like Paul had trained himself to see the victory. And not only that, he was involved in the spiritual and the eternal realm, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of this glory and grace, from the beautiful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We live in the eternal. The things of the temporal do not have that great of effect on us. I remember when we first moved to Omaha, we had no furniture. Everything we owned was in my Impala and in the smallest U-Haul trailer we could get. Everything I owned was in those two vehicles. When we moved down here, we had a 21-foot truck or something, I don't know. We got there, we had no furniture. The only furniture we had was a stereo and a stand that it put it on. That was our furniture. And so we didn't have a bed, we didn't have anything to sleep on. So Susan and I went down to this big furniture store and picked out a bed. And we had spent, you know, a fair amount of money because we wanted quality, one that would last. And as we put it in the truck and we were driving back to the apartment with our first purchase of furniture as a married couple, it began to rain on my new $400 mattress. And the paper that it was wrapped in was tearing because of the wind, and water was getting all over it. And Scott Ross was in the truck with me as we were delivering it. And I was so mad that it had to rain just that minute to soak my mattress. And Scott, with the wisdom that he carries much of his life, looked at me. He said, "Alan, in terms of the future, this event is not that significant." And it made me mad because I didn't want to hear it. I wanted to be mad. But you know, I look back now, even from this far in the future, I still got the same mattresses. It wasn't messed up. There's nothing wrong with it. And in terms of the kingdom of God, when I'm standing in the presence of my Father and looking around me at the friends and people that I was involved in influencing them to be there with me in the kingdom of God, getting my mattress soaked is no big deal. You following me on this? When our lives are saturated by living in the eternal world, the things of this earth grow strangely dim by comparison. The things that would by themselves overwhelm us, maybe a loss of a business, a loss of a friend, or financial difficulties where things are very difficult for you. If those are all you have and you are not living in the eternal realm and seeing way beyond what this world offers, those things will overwhelm you and bring you down, and the balance will drop down on top of you. And we need to be over here in the eternal realm like Paul was and put stacking on this other side, spiritual victories, and the things become less overwhelming when we live in the eternal instead of the temporal. Paul knew that and he understood that. Look with me, if you will, to the second chapter of the 2 Corinthians. At verses 14 through 17. We need to be looking for those victories. And there are two things that Paul used as his balancers. Two things that he stacked on this side to make the afflictions that he faced in this world not very overwhelming by comparison. And the first thing he stacked as a balancer was that what God was working in people's life for conversion so that they could enter the kingdom through Paul. And Paul recognized that. The second chapter, verses 14 through 17. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And through us," now remember, this is the same man just a minute ago said he despaired of life itself. Verse 14, "but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us to triumph." This world will not always lead you to triumph, but in Christ, you will always be led to triumph. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Paul said, yeah, I despair of life itself. Things were difficult. People are stoning me, throwing me off ships, beating me up, all persecutions of all sorts. But you know what? If I only thought about those things, my scale would be dropping down. But you know what? That's not all that my life is about. Let's look on the eternal side of the balances here. He said, "I am always being led in triumph through Christ." He says, "For we are aroma of Christ to people." It's a very unique analogy he uses. We are like incense, a beautiful aroma to those who are being saved. For those who come to us and we give off this aroma of Christ, and that's what he's saying here, the aroma we give off is of Christ. To those who accept him, that aroma is a beautiful fragrance because they are going from death to life because of this aroma. But those who come and hear this message of Christ, this aroma is a putrid smell because they don't accept it. And for them, it's from death to death. He says, but we're being led in victory because I see people coming to Christ, because I'm giving off this aroma of Christ in my life, and because God is using me to touch people's lives. And I see them becoming part of the family of God, which means they are heirs according to the promise and will receive the kingdom of God. And he takes those victories and puts them on a scale, and it lifts a little. That's one of the balancers Paul uses. He is involved in ministry to the point where he sees his influence, that God is using him to bring people to Christ. And that begins to lift the weight of his afflictions on the side. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 at verse 16. Again, the balance of changed lives. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul was really seeing a new creation. He saw people being recreated right before his eyes, in a very real sense. For if he is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now listen to this. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Let's just stop there for a minute. Something that's going to get you victorious in your Christian life and in life in general is when you realize who you are. We think of ambassadors of the United States when they go to foreign countries, especially as we see them in the Middle East crisis. We send our men over, and as ambassador, they speak for the president. When this ambassador speaks, he is speaking for our government and for our president. That is an important role in world events. Paul knew who he was in Christ, which was another balancer that I haven't mentioned this morning, that he stacks on to list things up. He said, you know what? God, the mighty creator of the universe, is making his great appeal through me. God chose to use me to make his appeal to you. I'm his ambassador. That is a balancer in itself, that we are used, God chose to use us. In our limitations, God needs us to do his work. Verse 20, God making his appeal through us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In verse 1 of chapter 6, working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. Paul said, we're working together with God. We're working together with Christ. We are his ambassadors, and through us, God is reconciling the world. I'm seeing new creatures being created right before my eyes. And he takes those new creations and puts them on his balance, and the things of this earth grow less dim, become less overwhelming. The balance is being lifted. The second thing Paul uses as a balancer is he begins his life to live in the internal. And he lives in the internal as much or even more than he lives in the temporal world. His life is so saturated with the things of the eternal, almost more than he was even living in the temporal world. Look, if you will, chapter 4 at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. When you begin to live in the eternal and your eyes become eternal eyes and you see things in terms of eternity, things look very much different. Very much different. You think of the game Password, if you've ever played that. If you hold the card out in the open light, you can't read a word on it. But if you slide it behind the red screen, the word becomes clear. It takes a different kind of viewing to see things clearly. And Paul says, when I begin to see things through eyes that are looking in terms of the eternal world, things look much different to me. And in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We live in a world where people lose heart easily. They see the tragedies around them, the vicious crimes, even in the past weeks that have been on the news. And it's easy to lose heart. But what does he say keeps me from losing heart? Verse 1, because I have this ministry of the mercy of God. If you want to live a life that does not lose heart, you need to take personally on the ministry of the mercy of God to this world. And look at me at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, he had slipped on a pair of eternal glasses. Before, he was in the temporal world before he met Christ. And as I look at right now, I can't see anybody's face. And that's the way he saw things very unclearly. And then Christ entered his life, sins were forgiven, and Christ gave him a view of the eternal. And things became quite clear. Things did not look as confused as they once did. The world did not seem the same as it once did before. He saw the afflictions as not near as important, or not even worthy of consideration compared to what he knew was coming ahead. And if you want to live that same kind of victorious life where he says, where you can say, I'm afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, I'm persecuted but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, you need to make sure that your eyes have the glasses on of eternal things. And he says, for the slight momentary affliction is not worth the eternal weight of glory, because we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The two balancers that Paul used in his life was a balance of changed lives that God was using him to convert, and the balance of living in the eternal, seeing the future things compared to the things of this world. I like Paul, and I'm going to be honest with you myself, just like Paul was. I like Paul get discouraged in my ministry. And to be honest, there are times when I want to quit and go become a carpenter or a plumber or something. Punch a time clock, come and go. There are times when I want to quit. And it's not because of people. It's because of the influence of the world on people. I love people. I love all of you here. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be the pastor of this church. I love and care and concerned about your spiritual welfare. I've been called to do that. And it's not I want to leave because of people. It's because the influence that the world seems so overwhelming to me at times. I feel like Paul, that I despair of life itself at times. I feel crushed and perplexed, and I want to chuck it all. But I have balancers in my life, too. Those things would, by themselves, overwhelm me. If God was not working in my life, I would have quit the ministry a long time ago. Because in working with people and battling the world for the hold on people's lives, the losses I had would have drove me to despair. But I see things in the realm of the eternal, and I have balancers on the other side of the scales that make those things not as difficult to bear with. This Sunday is my anniversary being here at Bethel. 1 year ago today, I started my ministry here in South Carolina. And I praise the Lord for the balancers that I've had over the past year. We have had 8 baptisms since 1 year ago. I think that's exciting. In fact, I think that's awesome. 8 people came to know Jesus as Lord. And I give God the praise for it because he's the one who brought it about. It's his power. He just used me and he used you and you and you and everyone here to bring about the result of these people's lives being changed. I have that as a balancer. I can stack 8 baptisms over on this side of the scales to the discouragements that I face. And it lifts that weight off just a little bit. I've also seen spiritual growth in the people here. And ones in particular, I've seen a lot of growth. And that is exciting for me. And I stack that on this side as a balancer that lifts the weight of my losses so they're not so overwhelming anymore. And I also, praise the Lord, have seen God transforming me more and more into the image of his Son. I'm so far from Christ-like, it's not even funny. But I can see God working in my life day by day, little by little, transforming me a little more into the mature Christian that he wants me to be. I'm not there. But I have seen in the past year God do some mighty things in my life, as a matter of fact. I've seen him change me in a lot of ways. And that is very humbling for me. But also, that is a balancer that I can stack on this side of my scale and lift the weight of those disappointments so that I am not overwhelmed in my spiritual walk. When a defeat comes and slams itself down on the scale of my life, there are balancers over here that take that weight off. What's the application for you? You have the exact same balancers that I have. Those 8 baptisms are not a result of Alan Kane. They're a result of God using the Bethel Church to minister to people who don't know Christ. I just happen to be the one up in front a lot, and I'm the one who actually baptizes them. But I'm not the one who did it. The Bethel Church, as they pray for these things, and as they work with these people. You've worked with these people longer than I have. I just happened to step in here. You planted, maybe I watered, God gave the increase. And so you have those balancers. You need to recognize it. As I said, we're negative people, and we tend to remember negative, not the positive. Take those 8 baptisms and put those on the positive side of your spiritual balance. You also know spiritual growth in your life. And you should use it to balance that God is transforming me too. That you can see Him working in me, and He's worked in me through many of you. You have the same balancers as I do. What all this comes down to this morning is this. You need your own personal ministry to make eternal differences in other people so that you can balance your life spiritually. That is exactly what I preached on 1 year ago today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. One of my basic ministries as a pastor is to help to equip you to be ministers yourself, so that you're involved in the eternal realm, changing people forever into a new creation, and you use that as a balancer. Also, it comes down to this. You need to pray for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 that we just read, in the letter I read to you at the beginning, Paul says, you need to be praying for me. You must help us by your prayer. I need your prayers very seriously, and I want you to take that very seriously. I need the congregation of Bethel Church to be praying for me. It also comes down to this. You need to pray yourself for revival. I encourage you to read the front of the bulletin and be involved in praying daily for revival in your life. Revival in the church will not start until revival starts in your own life. I just want to ask one question. I'm running late. This is my State of the Church address, though, on a yearly basis, the State of the Church. President does State of the Union, I do State of the Church. Give me a few minutes, please. How many here honestly think that 8 people is the limit that God can reach through the Bethel Church of God in 1 year's time? How many honestly believe that 8 is the best we can do in a year's time? I don't believe it. I'm not discounting the 8. In fact, I'm tickled silly about the 8. It joys me more than you can know to baptize those people. But I believe 100% that 8 is not the limit, not even close to the limit that this Jewish church can reach if it wants to reach it. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault as people, mine as well as yours. We need to be praying daily, daily, daily that God will remove sin from our life so that we can have a better relationship, so that we can better serve and bring people to Christ. We need to be praying that we have a burden for people who are outside of Christ, because if they're outside of Christ, they do not get the kingdom of God, and the lake of fire is their end result. We need to be praying for that. I don't believe 8 is the best. In fact, I know possibly 2 or 3 people that in the next few weeks are considering baptism. That's exciting. We're going to beat 8 next year. I'd like to have it 850,000. I never preached that many. I think it'd be fun. God can do more than 8, but we praise Him for the 8. We take that as a victory.